and verse 14. And it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning. Father, we lift up those who are in physical need. Lord, grateful for those who could make it in today. I just pray, Lord, that you heal the bodies of our membership, Lord, as well as our loved ones. Lord, be with those with upcoming procedures and surgeries. Lord, we're grateful for the Jameses being able to make it home safe, Lord, and just pray that you be with Sister James. Father, that you would heal her body as well. And Lord, just help us today as we turn to your word. Lord, help me to do right by your word and the preaching of it. And Lord, help our hearts to receive it well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There is a barrier between us and God. And that barrier is our very own nature. It is who we are. It is that impulse within each of us that says push the button, say the words, smoke the thing, drink the thing, do that which is unseemly. Whatever it is that God says don't do, that is what separates us from God. It is a pain for him. It is a stench in his nostrils when we sin. And we embody this sin. But his love for us caused a difference, a change. He put upon flesh. He came down to earth. He died on a cross for our sins. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know what that phrase, "dead in trespasses and sins," means? We were unfeeling to spiritual things. We were unaware of spiritual things. When I was a kid, we used to have all manner of pets that I would sneak into the house. I had frogs we'd catch in the creek, and I had hamsters I got from my friends, and even the pets my parents knew about would be in my room, and I could always tell when they were dead. You know how I could tell when they were dead? I'd go to feed them, and they wouldn't move. When I was young enough, I just thought I had some ungrateful fish. What's the matter? You don't like this food either? I'll see what else I can pull out of the creek maybe you'll like. Dead things don't move. Dead things don't eat. Dead things don't care. They don't. You know, you sit there and you drive down the road, and it's kind of roadkill season. It's kind of gross, and it's awful to drive kids down because they see something, they ask questions, or they start to cry, and it's rough. But I'll tell you one thing, that possum on the side of the road, it don't care that it's on the side of the road no more. It cannot see your car. It cannot feel the air as you whoosh by it. It does nothing. And spiritually, that's where we were. We were dead. God could be calling out what salvation was through people knocking on our doors, through services we were drugged to, and it would mean nothing to us. As a matter of fact, we might laugh and joke about it. Well, there's those Christians again. There they are with their suits and their ties, and they're headed off to church and in their cars, and they got the kids in the back. Look how silly they are. I tell you, I can't believe it. Do you believe they believe that Jesus is coming back one day? Do you believe these guys? And they look and they laugh, and I'm just here to get my aunt off my back or stay in the will or whatever have you. And they laugh and they joke and they are unfeeling. And we know what that's like, because at one given time or another, it's like we were one of those people. That's mama's religion. That's not my religion. That's just something our family does. That's just something those weirdos down the block do. I tell you what, they ought to stay home and work on their roof. They ought to stay home and go take their kids to a softball game. They ought to go do this. They ought to do this instead of wasting all that time over there in church. We were dead. And why were we dead? It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Why? Because that's where we were buried and we were happy. We were pigs in mud. But we didn't know what happiness was. We just felt a little bit of a giggle here and there. Oh, look at this fun thing I have. Oh, look, I've got a dozen friends who agree in the same anti-God ideology as I do. Aren't I just joyful? But they still need the pills. They still need the adulation. They still need someone to come by and validate them, make them feel special. Child of God doesn't need those things, doesn't need someone to pat them on the back to feel like they've done a good job. They don't need someone to sit there and tell them they're special. Why? Because they know they're special enough for God to die for them. We don't have those cravings. But we were dead. Where were we dead? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before, we were tools in the devil's hands. Now these hyper-spiritualists today would like to paint the cartoonist picture of the God on one side of your shoulder and the devil on the other, and the devil reaching into your mind and toying with it and puppeteering you a little bit. That's not how the devil works. He works in making people think, like what we talked about this morning, that good is evil and evil is good. And how does he do it? Does he do it by flipping switches in your mind and having things whispered into your ear? No, he puts it out there in display in society. He gets people attached to certain things. He gets these things to look good. He makes sure that it's on the TV. He makes sure that the right people get the right deals. And people sit there and say, well, that's a ridiculous thing you Christians believe. Why do you Christians believe that the entertainment industry is ran by the devil? Have you seen what the entertainment industry keeps getting in trouble for doing? Have you seen the stuff they keep getting caught doing? The atrocities. And I'll tell you what, the Me Too movement didn't solve the problem. It's still going on. You just don't hear about it. Well, we would know. We didn't know for the first 50, 60, 70 years of it. And we think it was just a modern day problem. Look back at Judy Garland. Look back at all those actresses that they fed drugs to and passed around. Tell me the devil ain't in charge of that. And what comes out of it? Perverted. Anti-God, anti-family, gobbledygook, just stuff out there for us to look and make it look good. Again, the hyper-spiritual, well, the devil, he's just got a powerful presence. Nah, he just knows a guy down there in Hollywood. And he knows a guy down there in Washington, D.C. And he knows some fellows up there in Lansing. And he knows how to get the deal done. He knows how to get to our kids. All he's got to do is make us feel like we're just a little bit special. And man, we give him the farm. What do you mean this could potentially take hundreds of kids and teach them things that could victimize them to perverts out there? Yeah, but if you do it, you'll be special and powerful and wonderful. Oh, I can't give that up. It's not even a conversation the devil has. He just had to start it. Like a siphon, he just had to start it, and one would pull the other until you have a long train of disgusting stuff for us to sit and watch on the television and go and try to emulate in our lives. That's all it takes. And that is who we followed, and that is who we listened to. The thing is that we didn't know that that's who we were listening to. We didn't know. You see that Rock the Entertainment Industry, that expose they did on that Nickelodeon guy? I grew up watching Nickelodeon. I didn't watch a lot of the shows that he created because I was too old at that time. But I grew up on that stuff. I didn't know that's whose stuff I was watching when I was watching it. It was that one show, the first show he did. That was right around the time I was growing up. Mom and Dad would be out bowling on a Thursday night. I'd be sat in front of the TV watching it. We did Friday night special shows. We did Saturday morning cartoons. We did all that stuff. I didn't know that's who I was watching, did you? When you sit there, and even so, they try to cover it up. They try to make it look nice. But then when they start playing some of the stuff back, and you go, Oh, that was wrong. You didn't know. Why? Because we were dead in those trespasses and sins. It was funny, so we didn't see the problem with it. We thought we were joking, so we didn't see the issues. And then when they pull the veil back and we realize, oh, as a matter of fact, those rap singers, they meant every word they said. And we go, oh, what a surprise. That's how he does it. We need to get rid of this cartoon devil on our shoulder thing. This hyper-spiritualist, the devil reaches into our head and whispers sweet nothings into there. No, I tell you what he does. He rolls it out like a buffet and we come with a big old plate. And with some of that and some of that. And then when the preachers get up and preach against it, oh, he's a fool. Oh, he's ridiculous. He doesn't really know life. And then 20, 30 years later, here we are. Well, here's these guys. When the wool is removed over our eyes, oh, that's exactly who they were. Nobody goes back and apologizes to the preachers. Nobody goes back and says, hey, Brother Titus, you were right. Hey, Brother Smith. You were right. You know, I got some Sunday school lessons of Brother Dean Smith down there. It's too late to go back and tell him he was right. But we're too prideful to go back and do that anyway. Some people in society, they're too prideful for that. Well, I got out of church because they were preaching against the Disney Channel. Well, they're over there hiring people who victimize kids. I mean, you going to go back into church now? Preacher was right. No. Why? Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. We care nothing for it. We don't seek after it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. It is like shining too bright a light into our eyes. We'll have nothing for it. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I gave an illustration one time that when God saves somebody, it is much like saving somebody from drowning. You may have the desire to breathe. You may have the desire for God, but you don't have the ability until what? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. And then you cough the water up. Then you have the ability to You might have wanted to breathe, but you couldn't. Well, I chose to breathe. Yeah, you chose to breathe, but you didn't have the choice until God brought conviction into your heart, because that's what it takes. People are like non-Newtonian fluid. You know what non-Newtonian fluid is? It's that weird slime stuff that you used to play with as a kid. You know, mix the cornstarch and the stuff. I don't have the recipe memorized, but you know what I'm talking about. It's that super squishy stuff, but if you hit it with a hammer, it breaks. Right, I'll have the kids show you what that looks like. But it's something that's soft until something hard hits it, in which case it toughens up and then smooths out again. The harder force you push down on it, the harder it becomes, the more resistance that it has against it. And then once that pressure is gone, it loosens up again. When you tell someone they're wrong, they get hard. And they tighten up and they refuse and they push back. But God can melt even the hardest of hearts and reveal to us truths about ourselves, about the world around us. And it's not magic. This verse, or this passage of Scripture spells it out well. We are a dog on a bone. We are dead, unfeeling, distracted. But God in His mercy quickened us. You know what that word quicken means? It means to make alive. To make alive. And now it matters. And now we see. And now we understand. An understanding that up to that point we had not had. We were unfeeling, unaware, unable. We were a slave to impulse and desire. Go to verse 11 with me. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And for those of us who aren't Jewish, not only were we dead, we weren't even the right race. We deal a lot with racism. We deal a lot with the clashes between the races. And there's a lot of that going on in the world. But it's a hard thing for a white person to look at something and say, you were the wrong race. But that's what that verse is telling you. You're a Gentile. Last time I looked, I'm only 8% Jew. I don't count. I am gaining, though. I'm 28% Swedish now. I'm, We'll see. But no, we joke about that stuff, and there's been a lot of harm over that stuff, but guess what? We weren't God's chosen people. Here in America, we're not even a people. We're just a bunch of mutts. That's what I really, honestly, you pay that stuff for the 23andMe or the Ancestry.com, and what do you find out? You find out you're a mutt. Yeah, you spend, I don't know how much that stuff costs, but you spend that money, and it spits out, oh, well, I'm, you know, 7% this, and 8% that. Go ahead, take that down to McDonald's, see if you get a discount. Like, what are you going to do with that? You're a mutt. You know, I used to do that when we worked at PetSmart. They unrolled this thing, and we were supposed to be selling these DNA kits for your dog. Isn't that wonderful? That's what I want to know. 7% Chihuahua, 8% German Shepherd, whatever. It's a whole lot of questions. Doesn't do anything. We were selling these things for $80. I'll be honest with you. If my dog needed medicine that was $80 a pop, I'd be on the fence. Let alone to find out that it's 7%, you know, Pomeranian. You know, who cares? But we weren't it. We weren't the right answer. A lot of people today, they stand up and they say, well, you know, it's important that we understand that there's us Christians. Oh, no. No, no. We were the wrong race. We were the ones whom grace was extended to. We were the add-ons. We ought to be glad to be here. Not that we were a forethought, not that we were the pity invite, but we were not the group. Well, you don't believe me? Let's go ahead and take a, for those of us in Sunday school, we were already there, but let's take a little walk over to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 28, or 26. Romans 1 talks about the Gentiles, and it talks about where we were. Now, you got to remember, at the very beginning, God gave us the truth. Adam and Eve in the garden, this is who I am, this is what I expect, this is what you ought to be about. And by the time we got to Noah, it was chaos. Every man doing what they wanted, evil in our hearts continually. We were a mess. Except for one man God found. Noah. And out of the line of Noah's family, of course, there was no other line for us to come out of, but out of that line, there was another man found faithful when so many weren't. And that was a man by the name of Abram. And God built his people out of that faithful man. But what's to be said about the rest of us that had it and turned it away and denied it? Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here's what happens with mankind. Mankind is a child wandering around in the street, and mom and dad are with them. And God is leading the people along. Okay, now come back. We know he chastens those that are his, right? Come back. All right, come. All right. And eventually what happened to some of us of the Gentile variety? He let us go. You want to go play in the mud? Go play in the mud. You want to go run out in front of a car? Run out in front of a car. You want to go over there and mess with that snake? Go mess with that snake. Was that you want to climb on top of that tree? Go ahead, you go. I'm taking these ones that stay with me, and we're going here. And I'm going to build a great nation out of them. And I'm going to build them up, and I'm going to protect them. And every time they get out of line, I'm going to bring them back in. Because for as hard as we are on the Jews for how disobedient they were to God, there was our people who rejected everything he had to say. See, the difference between us and them is at least they'd perk up their ears every now and then. At least every now and then they'd listen. Not us. Not the people we came out of. And we sit there and people try to raise up who they were in history. Oh, well, we were the Irish. We were the Vikings. We were the English people. We were the Romans. And you see people put those things on their bumper stickers and they're so proud. They were this, they were that. Your people were murderers. People throw around, well, they're colonizers. I'm going to tell you this. If you are here today, your people were colonizers. People think, well, if I can reject that and I can call other people that, that makes me special. No, your blood's just as dirty as mine. Ain't none of us got any cause to be proud. I'm not trying to redeem my own people. We did what we did. The Bible put a scathing indictment on us right there. Well, at least we're not these people in World War II. It doesn't matter. Those people, us people, doesn't matter. Our people are dirty. We've done terrible things. Red, yellow, black, and white. There'd be no reason to leave us alive. Doesn't matter what continent, people, country, nation, we are all filthy. And that is why we ought to be glad God has anything to do with any one of us. Oh, the young people today were so quick to condemn entire nationalities. If only we'd open our eyes to a more biblical perspective and realize everyone is that way. All of us deserving the wrath of God. But no, we can't do that. There got to be some good guys. Got to be some keyboard warriors worth their salt. No. This passage of scripture tells us ain't none of us right. That's why I think racism is such a joke. Who do we think we are? Me with my 8% Icelandic, my 90% this, my 4% that. Please don't do the math on that. What a joke. Murderers and thieves were we all. Look at that list. You want to sit there and say that my people took land? I got a list that says my people did worse than that. You want to sit there and say this race is better than that? Let's have a look. Because it doesn't matter your skin, your background, your nationality. Our people were vile. And we ain't much different today. But all the goodness of God. All the wonder of Him. That He would deal with us whatsoever. Oh, why does God allow bad things to happen? We are the bad things that are happening. He'd have to wipe us all off this earth and destroy every memory. We were estranged from God at best. We were the disobedient ones. We were the ones given over to a reprobate mind. It means, hey, just go play. Go, go. You want to have it? Go. What's that? You want to sit there and you want to date your cousin? You want to go out there and you want to do this? You want to sit there? You want to have war over who gets to own a town? You go do that. You want to sit there, you want to treat each other that way, you go ahead. I'm not convicting you anymore. I'm not sending any prophets. I'm not doing anything to bring you back until my son comes. And we open that door for you again. And I'm glad that door was opened up. Verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a wonderful place to be. Aliens. We were the ones who didn't fit in. We here in the great country of America, we don't quite understand what it's like to feel that way. But that's what we were. We were on the outside. We couldn't even reach the window to look in. And if we could look in, we wouldn't understand the covenants nor the promises. It made no sense to us. But I'll tell you what, our people feared them. The tribes that lived around them, they feared the children of Israel because there was something about that God. They didn't understand it. But they were so far removed they couldn't even see what was going on. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm super bummed about that first verse I read. About verse 12, super bummed about that verse. That doesn't make me feel very good about myself. I like verse 13, though. Those of us that were far away were drawn nigh. Come here. Come here, let me show you something. Come here. Let me give you redemption. Hey, there's redemption over here. Why don't you come back to the conversation? You were left to a reprobate mind, and a reprobate mind we had, and some of us still have. We keep it. We maintain it. But here's the Lord. Come. Come back. Draw nigh. How? How is it? Was it just that God was being picky? Was it that he was angry? Is he partial? No. Bible says God's no respecter of persons. So then why? Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There was enmity between us. There was friction. There was embattlement. There was offense between us and God. And who did it? We did it. We did it. Well, why is God being so mean? It's not about being mean. We did something he couldn't be near. We did something that offended him. We did something that hurt him. And it cost him blood to fix it. If you hurt somebody and they had to bleed in order to fix it, wouldn't you be a little bit more humble and contrite about it? This world, we've lost touch. Now, his people, we know exactly what it cost. We get it. God doesn't deal with sin. God does not enjoy sin. God does not placate sin. God will have nothing to do with it. He is angry at it. He will punish it. And we dove straight for it. But in that love, in that mercy, Jesus came, lived a perfect life so he could take that enmity, put it upon his own flesh, take that difference, that struggle between us, that friction between us, put it upon himself and die so that it would no longer be between us and God, tearing down that middle wall, breaking it apart so we could be close to God again. And on the day you feel that wall break down between you and God, it is one of the best days of your life. And the rest of your days are so much sweeter and better, even if you struggle harder than you ever struggled before you were sin, as your flesh begins to fail, as problems sneak into your life, you're still glad to have it because it's a whole lot better to go through those hard times with salvation than it was to go through them without. To know that God is there and that we have a closeness with him. That sin, that enmity had to be torn down, and it could only be torn down by the blood of the Lamb. By his love, his mercy, and his grace. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. We see here not just a tearing down of the wall, but a sweet reconciliation between God and his creation, between father and child. And we can never forget that it was God that instituted it because there's nothing we could do. And for many of us, there's nothing we wanted to do. We would have carried on in our sin in our own way for the rest of our lives. And we would have wreaked havoc with it. And it would have wreaked havoc with us. And we would have died and we would have sat there and done the whole Hollywood movie thing. Well, I've got no regrets. I did it my way. And woke in a devil's hell. knowing that you rejected every hand held out to you, knowing that it did not have to be so. He reconciled us. Two people that could not be. I tell you what. I'd like to picture. I'd like to know of a rivalry here on earth that goes deeper than the one between my sin nature and God. Because when we really boil down to it, that's what we have. I mean, you think you're not reading your Bible? When really what it is you're not listening to Him. You think you just missed praying today? Well, really what that is you're not speaking to Him. Why? Well, this, that, and the other. How easily we lie. You didn't plan on it. You didn't prepare for it. And when you had the opportunity to do it, you found something else to do. That sounds a lot like a broken relationship, don't it? That nature's still a part of who we are. Those desires are still there. Even those that claim they are praying out to God and they only pray for their own. Well, it makes me feel good. Well, it makes me feel hopeful. Or are they turning it into one of those hyper-spiritual, if I pray about it, the universe will manifest it into my life, that abracadabra stuff? That's selfish. But when you sit there and you do your business with God, you tell Him you love Him, you tell Him you're thankful for the stuff He's done for you that day, you ask Him to forgive the things that you've done and ask Him to give you strength to not do those things again. That's a real conversation, isn't it? That is deep and detailed. That's wonderful. Oh, but when we don't, I mean, is that not the stirrings of a bad relationship? Now, I've known some Christians, well, I haven't prayed in weeks. What relationship do you have that where you could not speak to somebody in weeks? Unless it was part of a group activity like going to church, right? You haven't spoken to them in weeks. In what world is that a healthy relationship? No, we're rejecting it. There's that enmity again, bringing it back up. We're free from it. Why are we doing that? We literally have to pick that stuff back up in order to have it because it's not a part of us anymore. We practice enmity where no enmity should be. There should be sweet reconciliation. At a time where we wanted nothing to do with God and God couldn't have anything to do with us for the sin that was upon our backs. That was a rough thing. But for creation and creator to walk hand in hand again, to be one again, would that not want to be our goal? Would that not be something worth rejoicing over and being glad for? Bringing that which was far away near, look at verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. I mean, imagine that. Have you ever done that? Maybe you're out in public. I've been there. You know, maybe we'll have somebody, we'll be out of the park or something like that, and somebody will be making some food or something, or maybe you're working in the yard, and the neighbor's having a barbecue, and they see you out there working, and they come on over, and they say, hey, Tim, why don't you come over and have a hot dog? We got some ribs up there on the grill. Why don't you come on over and have some? Or they might even bring some of it over to you and say, oh, thanks, man. I really appreciate that. That's not the way this was. This was the Lord coming over to you saying, hey, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to forgive all your sin. And instead of spending forever in hell, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. But you don't have to wait to heaven to get to know us. You're going to get to know us. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to be there with your hard times. I'm going to heal you when you're sick. I'm going to take care of your needs when you got them. I'm going to be rejoicing with you. I'm going to throw blessing on top of blessing your way. I'm going to give you things you never dreamed of. Amen. That's pretty big, isn't it? Meanwhile, we were far away. I couldn't proselytize into that. I couldn't fulfill I couldn't be a part of that promise. I couldn't be a part of that law. I was over here. I was a completely different system. And yet here he is. He brings us on over. And you want to talk about distance. I'm about 2,000 years away from when the Lord came to preach this stuff. Give or take. So that he preserved it. So even through time, we have access to it. More than a fad, isn't it? Oh, the devil's toyed with it. He's overcomplicated. He's confused people with it. But for those that can read the word and see exactly what it says, and by the way, that's no magic trick, you could do it. For those of us that have it, we're thankful for. Oh, thank you for preserving it. How could you have possibly, over all this time, preserved it for me? So that I, even far removed, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That through that perfect sacrifice I can be brought in. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Means I can get down on my knees and I can ask him. And I, you know what? I'm at that point in my life, been there for a while. Whether he says yes, no, or wait. I have hope. I have a peace. How many problems I've come up to going, well, I don't know how we're going to fix that. And all of a sudden the answer comes dancing along. Up, there it is. And I've done this before too, where the answer will come first. I'll sit there and I'll look at something and I'll go, now, what are you for? You ever do that? Man, what are you for? And all of a sudden a problem will erupt. Oh, that's what that's for. Right, I think I've told that story before where we got a refund in from the insurance company. And I was like, that is a good amount of money. I wonder what the Lord sent this way, our way for. And the windshield of a car busted out driving down the road. Oh, that's what you're for. Just wonderful. And some people laugh and they say, well, that's a thing called coincidence. Yeah, but here's the thing. A coincidence every now and then makes sense. I have a lot of coincidences in my life. How about you? You ever have a doctor make a mistake and he finds something he didn't know would be there, he wasn't looking for? That's a weird coincidence, isn't it? Happens all the time. That's not what we were looking for, but we found this. You know, I just got curious and I just kind of took the scope and went down here a little bit and look at that. It wasn't what I was looking for, but can't even describe why I went down there, you know? Just there it is. I know why. I don't have to worry about these things. Well, I have access to God. And even when he says no and hard times come, I know I've got his presence. And I know that whatever that bad thing is that's going on is happening, not just as the world would say, for a reason, but for God's reason. I'm glad when things happen for God's reason. I don't understand where people who don't believe in God who say everything happens for a reason, I don't know how they're okay with that. By whose reasoning? And do they like me? By what reasoning? And is it friendly? No, I'm glad things happen for God's reason. But we have access to him. That one mediator between God and man. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's how beautiful it is. It's not just that I have access to God. I'm not just out here floating around having gotten a gift. I'm built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And on them sits the apostles. Upon them sits all those that have come before me. And I get to be a part of that building. I get to be a part of that great commission, that great work of God's. Not just that I am saved, but that I can help others. Others help me. Here we are. And not left to flop around on my own devices, but I have a word that's been passed down from one to the other, that I may learn how to live. And when I make a mistake, I can be corrected by what? By the same thing where all young men can cleanse their ways. Word of God. This teaching, this doctrine, I can have a part of it. And instead of us weaponizing it, well, did you see the thing that they did wrong? And did you see the thing that they did wrong? And did you see the thing that they did wrong? We can sit there and we can have those conversations. And one might be able to repent. And a life may be made better. Better lived, better practiced, better blessed. That we would have unity. That we could be one with God. That we could be part of a great family, again, that verse, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. There's going to be a time, there are going to be many times in heaven where we look down at the grand scope of all the things that the Lord's been doing through his churches and through the nation of Israel. One day the great work of salvation will be done. And we'll be up in heaven and we'll be able to look at it from start to finish. And I think that's going to be an awesome thing to see. I like watching things get built. I love seeing the end result. You know, that whole transition. When you look at it through the Old Testament and you see what the Lord was doing, you see the frames, you see the studs, but there's no question what we're building on. We are building on the Son of God who will come and die on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. That's what the sacrifices were for. That's what the promises were for. That's what the prophets did. Building up everything to the day that the Lord came. And then after that, we see the church age. We see people like you and me. And we're going to see those who are saved during the tribulation period. We're going to be able to see it all. And we're going to rejoice. What a mighty fine building the Lord has built. What a mighty fine system. What a mighty complicated thing that it is. I mean, we think the human body is complicated. I saw a thing somebody was telling me. Our blood vessels, I believe it was. Now, this might be wrong. If I'm wrong, you come correct me because this ain't Bible. All right? It says if you laid out all of your veins and your vessels, you could wrap around the world 3 times. Now, that sounds astronomical to me. Now you understand why I put a prelude to it. I put a little... That sounds wild to me. But that's complicated, isn't it? They talk about how long our intestines are. They talk about how complicated the brain is. I think in the end, when we look at the great work of the gospel, starting from Adam and Eve and ending on the final day of man, I think that's going to look even more complicated. Because the Lord, he is a complicated mind. The Lord, he is sophisticated and intelligent. He is the engineer of all engineers. Just putting things together. And just the wildness of his mind we would never be able to touch. To be able to sit back and work. Sit back and look at the grand system he'd created. And to know that we were, for a small part, a part of it. That we were a part of the organism. That we were a part of all of it. We were a part of the church. And oh, sometimes we try to diminish the work that we do in the church. And sometimes other people will try to diminish the work you do in the church. But sometimes you want to diminish it. Oh, it ain't much. Oh, it's just what I'm supposed to do. But I wonder how many people we're going to see up in heaven and say, thank you for being a part of my life. We'll see those connections, I believe. One helping another, another one helping that person. The multiple influences upon one person's life. You know, there are people out there, they talk about, well, there was one person in church that was a good influence on me. There was one person who really took me under their wing. And I'll be honest with you, I've got a lot of people who've done a lot of work in that area. But I've got a lot of people who've done some work in that area. You know what I mean? I've been spoiled. I got a lot of guys like that in my life who've picked up the phone and called me and gave me some advice. And people I could pick up the phone to and say, hey, listen, what do you think about this? And I've had a lot of people try to take me under their wing. And a lot of people show me a lot of great stuff. And I've had a lot of people who are willing to be a teacher to me. And I'm grateful for them. I even have that joke. You know, we were naming kids. Their middle names for our sons were from, you know, one's my dad, one's her dad. And then we got down to Gideon, and we were like, well, now we'd like to name influential men in our lives. But we were kind of convinced that Gideon might be our last one until we changed our minds. So what do we do? Well, we had a bunch of guys and we wanted to kind of put the name in there, so we kind of went back and forth on it. That's why Gideon has two middle names. Never quite understood the need for two middle names until I was in that pickle. But I tell you what, if I had more sons, I'd have had more guys to put names in there, because that's who they were. To know that they were a part of my life. I laugh about Brother Carl Lentz down there at Flat Rock. Not the Carl Lentz who got himself in trouble with a non-denominational church, but the one down there at Flat Rock. He taught me, and I taught his kids. And his kids, one day I'm coming down the stairs, and Cassie, his oldest daughter, pastor had put her into a Sunday school class, and there's his kids teaching my kids. And I thought about this verse, and whenever I read this verse now, I think about it. Fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. So then we'll go back to Flat Rock. My kids still recognize their teachers and people that were an influence on them. And I have to laugh because some of them were influences on me. You know, they taught me. Now for the sake of age respect, I'm not going to tell them who. But fitly framed together. Do you understand why we get into so much trouble when people get into a church and they start hurting people? Do you understand what we're really doing when we get into the church and we start hurting these kids, or we start hurting each other and we're gossiping on each other and we're saying mean things to each other? Do you understand the damage we are doing here? It's not just a travesty in how you're treating people, but you're affecting the gospel too. Well, which one's worse? Let me ask you a better question. Do you really want to push God that far? I wouldn't want to do one or the other. It's not a matter of which one's worse. Either way, you better watch out. We are built on Christ and built into a beautiful tapestry. Beautiful tapestry of God's redemption of His creation. And we ought to rejoice in it. And I'll tell you this, we ought to want to be a part of it. Verse 12, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is a piece of God that stays inside of you. And when you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you are built up and you are built again, and these things that we face, we always know that we face them with God. These things that we go up against, the temptations, the trials, even trying to grow as a Christian, we have constant and always help from God in doing it. To sit there and know that we are never alone. Well, what about when it gets dark outside? And what about when it gets dark in my life? And I'm sitting there and it's 2 a.m. and I can't sleep. Is God with me then? You better believe God's with you then. God's not just, what was that song? He's not just the God of the mountain, He's the God in the valley. And if you're going to go from the valley to the mountain, you're going to need the Lord. And you better believe the same God that loves you and rejoices in you in that valley and pushes you through is going to be the same God rejoicing with you in the mountain. In the good times and the bad times, He's there. For us that know the Lord, we ought to rejoice. What is it that the Lord preaches? He preaches to us peace. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Peace between us and God. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Peace with God. Let me tell you, a lot of people, they're just convinced they want peace with themselves. That's really all they want. They want peace with themselves. How can I look in the mirror and be okay with the person that's in the mirror? Put a blanket over it. That's my trick. But how can you become comfortable in your own skin? How can you have peace with the things you've done in the past? How can you have peace within yourself? You're not going to have personal peace until you have peace with God. You can numb yourself, you can blind yourself, you can distract yourself, but that's not real peace because the underlying burden is still there. It's still there. If I want to have peace with myself, I need to have peace with God, and that peace only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning I must once see myself on the other side of a wall with God. I am here because of what I do. And this wall between us cannot come down by my own doing. I don't have a hammer big enough. I can't forge one out of good deeds. I can't give enough money to the church. I can't do this and do that in order to tear this wall down. But it can be dissolved by the blood of Christ. It can be removed. So me here as a sinner on this side of the wall, there is God coming and dying on the cross. Because my penalties can't just be waved away. They had to be paid for. He paid for them. So now God and I, we can have peace, but I must repent of my sins. I must trust that Jesus Christ came, being the Son of God, to die on the cross, bearing my sin, bearing my penalty. I mean, you want to talk about identity theft, there it is. He took what was mine and he paid for it. So that I, by repentance from my sin and belief in Jesus Christ, can be saved. You want peace at the end of your life? You want peace with yourself? You want peace with God? That's where it starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we need you. We need you, Father, to save us. And Father, for those of us that are saved, help us to never forget. Never forget that wall that once stood between us. But Father, help us in the absence of that wall, cling to you. Seek you, be one with you. Use that access we have with you. Trust you, Lord, obey you. Learn from your word, be a part of the system that you've created. Thrive in it. And Lord, in the end, spend eternity with you, praising your name for everything we got to experience. Oh, Father, help us. I pray if there be somebody here today that has never had that wall taken down, that Father, they come to you now. Lord, they ask for forgiveness. Lord, they turn from their sin. And Father, in belief in the work of Jesus Christ, Lord, you'd save them. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.